Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read a few verses from the beginning of that chapter. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. I want tonight to maybe do something a little different. I want to look at the Christian, but I want to look at him in the workplace, the child of God in the place of work. But we'll bow together in a word of prayer, ask for the Lord's presence and help with us here this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this gathering here tonight. We thank thee that we can sing thy praises. We rejoice that you have put a new song of praise even in our hearts. We thank thee that salvation not only changed our standing before thee, but Lord, we recognize it changes us in every aspect and in every regard to every part of our lives. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us even to live as we ought to live for thee, whether it be in church life or in the home or even in the workplace. We ask, Lord, even as we turn to thy word this evening, that thou wouldst open up the page of scripture before us, that thou wouldst teach us by thy spirit from thy word. To that end, O God, I ask thee for help. Give us words directly from thyself. Bring to our remembrance the things that thou would have us to say this Saturday evening. So, Lord, be with us now, for I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Read there in the verse 5 of that 6th chapter, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. And then verse 9, as ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is the respect of persons with him. In the days of the apostles, slavery was commonplace. It is estimated that over half of the Roman Empire's population were slaves. Some reckon they numbered around 60 million. According to one record, as many as 10,000 slaves were sold in one day on the island of Delos. As well as carrying out manual laborers, some were put to work as doctors, others teachers, some even as administrators. Despite their skills and their learning, they were given no standing in society. Aristotle, in his book on ethics, refers to them simply as living tools. They were given no protection and shown no kindness. Augustus had one of his slaves crucified for accidentally killing his pet quail. Pollio slung another slave to savage eels while he was still alive because he had broken a crystal goblet. And while describing such men in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 as ungodly and sinful, yet rather than urging these slaves to rise up in rebellion or to strike, Paul, while disapproving of slavery, yet he told them to serve rather than depending upon others to provide for them and their families. They were, if they could, to work. And you see, the Bible does not encourage laziness, but rather the Bible encourages labor. If we are physically fit and we have the opportunity to work, then we ought to work. Indeed, creating Adam, we read in Genesis chapter 2 in the verse 15, the Lord God put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And even before the fall, we find the Lord putting Adam to work. Rather than telling him to laze in the garden, he told him to care for and to look after the Garden of Eden. And while liberalism encourages laziness, the Lord encourages busyness. You know, some years ago, bees being exported to Barbados, they feverishly worked to prepare for the coming of the winter. However, when they discovered there was no winter there and there was no need to work, they began to savagely sting the people on that island. And you see, work is not only something that is commanded, but its absence always leads to hurtful things in the life. My David, sitting in the top of the palace looking out when he ought to have been down on the battlefield leading his men to the battle, we find that he saw Bathsheba. And as a consequence, lust entered into his heart and he committed adultery. And I know that some, because of health, are not able to work, and others, because of the economic situation in the country, have not the opportunity to work. But if we are healthy and we have the opportunity to work, then we ought to work. We ought to be those who labor to provide for ourselves, or if we have families, to provide for our families. And so I want this evening just to consider the Christian in the place of work. You notice firstly here the program for the workplace. Many today endure their work rather than enjoying their work, and revealing how to transform it from boredom to blessing, from drudgery to delight. Paul here urges them to serve devotedly. Coming to work in the morning, he said in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Underscore there the phrase, as unto Christ. As we have already noted, many of these people were working for wicked and cruel men. And yet, taking up the mop and washing the floor or teaching the child, they were not to view it as a service unto a particular man, but as a service unto the Lord. And just in case they didn't fully grasp what he was saying here, he added in verse 7, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. Their service was to be done unto the Lord rather than being done unto a man. You see, there is no such thing as sacred work as opposed to secular work. All work, no matter its character or nature, is to be done unto the Lord. Is Daniel not a prime example in that? Being snatched as a young boy, he was taken from his home and he was carried down into the land of Babylon. There he was trained and pressed into service as a government bureaucrat. Then the day came when he was arrested because of his faith, and sentence was passed and he was thrown into the den of lions. And surviving, the king coming up amazed. We read in Daniel 6 in the verse 20, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? He had been in his job handling taxation, public relations, my law enforcement. And yet the king here, rather than referring to him as doing service to him as the king, he refers to him as serving. the Lord God Himself. And you see, all service, whether it's service as a missionary or service as a mason, is divine service. In that sense, we are all in full-time service. You know, when Sir Christopher Wren was building St. Paul's Cathedral, he stopped one day with a number of stone masons. And he asked the first mason, "What are you doing?" And the first mason looked up at him as if he was stupid. "What do you think I'm doing? I'm cutting stones." He turned to the next stone mason. He said, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm earning 5 shillings and 2 pence a day." And turning to the third mason and asking him what he was doing, he said, "Why, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren, building a great cathedral to the glory of God." And you see, the last man recognized he wasn't just cutting stone, but he was doing a work to glorify the God of heaven. And you know, when you go to work on a Monday morning, remember this, that you're not going to work for a man. You're going to work for the Lord. Sometimes people say, "I would love to quit my work and I would love to go into full-time service and become a preacher or become a missionary." If you are in the will of God, whether you're a joiner or whether you work in a factory, I want to tell you tonight, you are already in full-time service for the Lord. There used to be a little plaque, and you'd go into old houses, you would find it over the kitchen, maybe over the kitchen sink, and it simply read, "My doing divine service 3 times a day. And you know, those women, as they went to wash the dishes, they recognized that they weren't just washing dishes, but in washing the dishes and doing the job as a mother, that they were serving the Lord. My, never forget that when you go to work, you're not going as a Christian to serve an earthly boss. You're going to serve the Lord. And when you go to your work on a Monday morning, that is as much as a service to God as this preaching from this pulpit tonight is a service unto God. That's why the Christian can go to work for a miserable, cantankerous, bad-tempered employer, and he can do it with a smile, and he can do it to the best of his ability. Because he recognizes he's not serving that man. He's serving the Lord. My, the Lord is ultimately his boss. Never forget that my, every believer, whatever they're doing, some might do it from a pulpit, some might do it from a milking parlor, but they're serving the Lord. They're serving the Lord. We're all in full-time service this evening. But not only were they to serve devotedly, but they were to serve dutifully. Although their working conditions were lamentable, yet we read in verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." The word obedient there is a military term. It literally means to place yourself under the authority of another. And as a soldier never questions his superior's orders, but does them without delay, so they were to obey their earthly masters. They were to do whatsoever they commanded them without protest and without my postponement. And you see, as well as serving our earthly boss, there must be a submitting to our earthly boss and obeying of him. Indeed, putting the matter beyond all doubt, Paul, writing unto the Colossians, said in Colossians 3, verse 22, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." And even though it was not in their job description, and it was difficult, and it was disagreeable to the flesh, Paul said, "Brethren, you're duty bound to obey him." And you see, in the workplace, there must be a submitting of ourselves to authority and obeying of our bosses. Sadly, sometimes people are so taken up with their rights that they forget about their boss's rights. That thing your boss may ask you to do may not be a pleasant thing. And strictly speaking, it may not be in your contract. My son works in a certain place, and there's a man in the workplace, and when the boss comes down to him and says to him, "Would you go and do something?" He reaches into his pocket and he brings out his contract and he puts it down. He says, "That's not in my contract. I'm not going to do it." And my son, when he said, "When you'd go to do something," he would shout after you, "Son, that's not on your contract. Don't go and do that particular thing." But that's not the way the Christian is to be. My, the Christian is to be submissive to his earthly boss. He is to obey him. My, as long as he's not telling him to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. And so if you're supposed to start at 8 o'clock in the morning and you don't get into 8:15, you're not just a latecomer, really you're a thief. Because really what you've done is you've took 15 minutes of your time, of your boss, and you've wasted that time. You haven't done the work that you ought to have done. You see, we're to be obedient in the workplace. We're to be those who are submissive, even to our earthly boss. That's sometimes hard to do and sometimes goes against the grain. But nevertheless, that's what we're to do. Paul was writing to those who were treated harshly. And yet he said, "You obey. You obey." Also notice there that they were to serve diligently. Coming into the workplace, he said, verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." It was to be done with singleness of heart. In other words, they were to serve their earthly masters cheerfully and with all of their hearts. As if to emphasize that, he told them in the following verse, it was to be done from the heart. And you see, our service in the workplace is not to be done half-heartedly, but it's to be done wholeheartedly, to the very best of our ability. Again, writing unto the Colossians, Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 23, and he was talking again in the context of work. And he said, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto man." In other words, they were not to do it grudgingly, they were not to do it murmuringly, but they were to do it with zeal and with all of their heart. And you see, our service, being divine service, is to be done to the best of our ability. We are to serve our boss as if we were serving the Lord himself. Martin Luther King once said, "If a man's called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare portrait." We're to do our work to the very best of our ability. Many years ago, a young maid got gloriously saved, and someone said to her, "Well, what difference does getting saved make to your everyday life?" And she said, "You know, before I got saved, when I would be sweeping the room, and I would get the dust in a nice pile," she said, "I would lift the carpet and I would just sweep it under the mat. But," she said, "since I've got saved," she says, "the first thing I do now is I go and I lift the mat and I sweep the dust out from under the mat." You see, if you're a cook, you should cook that meal as if the Lord Jesus was going to eat it himself. If you're a joiner, you should make that chair as if the Lord himself is going to sit upon that chair. We're to do our daily work, my, with heart, with zeal, with all the ability that we possess. I'm sure you've often heard the phrase, the Protestant work ethic. You know, Republicans used to say that the reason the North in days gone by was so prosperous was that the planters came across and they took the best land. And therefore, that was why the North of Ireland was so much richer than the Roman Catholic South of Ireland. Of course, you know that's nonsense, because if you ever drive down around Dublin, you'll find some of the best land in this island is down around the city of Dublin. What made the difference was the Protestant work ethic, or we should say the Bible work ethic. You see, those early settlers coming across, they based their lives upon the words of the apostle, and they worked to the best of their ability. Because they recognized they weren't serving just themselves or serving just man. They were serving the Lord. Were serving the Lord. Just as you would expect the preacher to do his very best. So in your work, now you should do your very best. We should work with all of our hearts. But not only do we notice here a program for the workplace, but we notice also here a prohibition for the workplace. In these verses, we find the word not appearing at least two occasions. And as such, we see here that we're not to be looking to man for our motivation. Warning of pitfalls, he said in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. The word eye service there appears only in one other place in the whole of the New Testament. The word itself was probably coined by the Apostle Paul himself. It means simply to serve under inspection. In other words, they were not only to be working when their master's eye was fixed upon them as to win his favor, but they were to be working all of the time. And in the workplace, we are to be diligent, doing our best, not only when the boss is around, but even when the boss is not around. Paul writing unto the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And Paul said, whether you're eating your tea or whether you're doing anything, whether you're in the workplace, do it all to the glory of God. And our motivation must never be earthly, but heavenly. Not to please man, but to please the master. You know, a factory on one occasion put up one of these suggesting boxes, and they gave the people a number of slips of paper, and they said, I want you to go home and think, and I want you to write down what you think would help working conditions in the factory. And it wasn't long until the little box was packed full, and they took the box and they opened it. And you know what was the thing repeated most? Why, they wanted the foreman to be banned from wearing rubber heels. You see, they wanted to be able to hear the foreman when he was coming down the floor, so that if they weren't working, they could quickly get to the workplace. And there's an old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And often when the boss is out of sight, he's out of mind. But Paul was saying here, that ought not to be with a Christian. It shouldn't matter to us if the boss is watching or the boss is not. We're not to be doing eye service, but we're to be recognizing we are serving the Lord. You know, when Willie Mullen got saved, he used to work in a park, and one day boss came and said to all the workers, I have to go away this morning and just continue the work. I'll be back later today. And no sooner did the boss go out through the gates than everybody ran to the little tea shed. And Willie Mullen said he went in, and there were a number of men. They were sitting round a table, and the cards were out, and they were gambling, having a great time. And then he said in the corner there was two Christians reading their Bibles. You know, shame on those Christians. Shame on those Christians. You say, but surely it was right that they were reading their Bibles. No, it wasn't. Neither were being paid not to read their Bibles. They were being paid to work. And you know, the boss came back a little earlier than they thought, and he discovered the only person working was Willie Mullen. And he came to Willie Mullen. He said, all those other boys are down there in the tea shed. He said, why are you working for me? And Willie Mullen says, sir, you've made a mistake. I'm not working for you. He said, what do you mean you're not working for me? I pay your pay. He said, no, I'm not working for you. I'm working for the Lord. I work for the Lord. And that was why he went on. Though the boss wasn't there, he recognized he was serving a greater master.
And Willie Mullen was working on. Now we need to remember, even in the workplace, that the Lord's eye is always upon us. That He's always watching. Not to work to please man with eye service, but to please the Lord. Not only are we not to be looking to man for our motivation, we're not to be looking to man as our master. Lifting their eyes beyond man, Paul said, verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. In Paul's day, servants generally were treated very harshly. Those who became Christians were treated even more harshly. And such Paul here was telling them not to be disappointed when they were ignored or when they were passed over for promotion, because while their earthly master did not reward them, he said, the Lord will reward you. And you know, the Lord is no man's debtor. Our service, if it's done unto Him, it will be rewarded by Him. Joseph served his master faithfully. He had opportunity to abuse his master, but he wouldn't do that. He was upright, honest. And as a consequence, he was lied against. He was thrown into jail. I'm sure the thought must have crossed Joseph's mind. Here, what's the point of doing what's right? What's the point? And he was thrown in jail. But we read in Genesis 41, 42, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And while Potiphar failed to recognize Joseph's faithfulness and failed to promote him, the Lord promoted him. And the Lord made him prime minister over the entire land of Egypt. Those who promote Christ, Christ will promote. He will reward them. No missionary returning from many years' service in Africa actually came back home in the same boat as Theodore Roosevelt, President of the United States of America. And when the ship finally docked in New York, the bands were out playing. Thousands of people were there to greet the President. He was coming back from a 2-week holiday in Africa. And when came the turn for the poor missionary who had served 25 years in the mission field to leave the boat, there wasn't a single person in the dock. And he thought to himself, there's the President on a 2-week holiday and thousands out to meet him. Here's I serving the Lord for 25 years and not a person even to shake my hand. And you know, he bowed in prayer. And as he prayed, the Lord said to him, you know why you haven't received your reward yet? It's because you're not home yet. You're not home yet. And maybe your work's hard. Maybe at times you do work your very best. You give your whole soul. You go the second mile and it's not even acknowledged by your boss. Maybe you've been even passed over from promotion. Don't be discouraged. The Lord will reward you. The Lord will reward you. God doesn't pay bad wages. God rewards those that are faithful. Serve Him and leave it with Him. Also, don't be looking to man as your model. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your master according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. It wasn't that they were to be living in fear and trembling of their masters, but in fear of the Lord. And you see, rather than fearing society, we're to fear the Savior, to be guided not by what people might think, but to be guided by what the Lord thinks. How often people are out of fear of a boss, or maybe even fear of work colleagues, what they might say, what they might think, they do things in that they know that's not right. Maybe it comes at Christmas time and they're all going out and you feel the pressure. What will the boss think if I don't go to that place? And in your heart you know you ought not to go or to partake in it. My friend, don't live in fear of your boss. Live in fear of the Lord. Not a slavish fear, but a fear of hurting Him. Let that be our guide in in life. Don't my be pressurized by society to do that which is wrong. And then lastly, I want you to notice, not only is there a program for the workplace and a prohibition, there's a pattern for the workplace. In case I'd be accused of being one-sided, or Paul would be accused of one-sided, he then turns to the bosses and he gives a few words to the bosses as well. He said in verse 9, ye masters, do the same thing. And notice there's an activity which is commended, verse 9, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening. Earlier we saw how the servant was to listen to his master. More than that, he was to serve him faithfully, putting his interests even before his own interests. And in doing the same thing, he was now calling the masters not only to listen to their servants, but to put their welfare even before their own. As the servants did their best for them, so the boss, the master, was now to do his best for them. And as the master desires his servant to do unto him, so he ought to do unto his servant. He is to serve them as they have served him. Paul said again in Colossians 4 verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. He is to treat his employees well. He is to put their interests even before his own. Sometimes, and you've heard of the last number of days, these fat cats and how that they have creamed up millions, and often even the workforce that are under them are the minimum wage and treated harshly. My Paul says that's wrong. If the boss is prospered, then he ought to also prosper his employees. He should serve them as they even had served him. Not only an activity which is commended, there's an attitude which is condemned in verse 9. He said, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening. In the apostles' day, the master held in his hand the power of life and death. They could do whatever they wanted to their servants, and there would never be a question asked. He could take a servant and he could throw him to be fed to feed the lions, and no one would even question that. But Paul is saying now, masters, you're not to do that. You're not to be threatening, treating harshly your employee. The master must avoid threatenings. Rather than coercing, he's to care for his workforce. Now that doesn't mean if you don't work and don't do what's right, he hasn't the right to sack you. He has that right. But he's saying he's not to threaten. He's not to be a tyrant. He's not to be overbearing. He's not to be abusing his employees. But he's to care for them. Look after them. Put their interests well before his own. And then there's an awareness which is crucial in that verse 9, because he said, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Many of these men to whom Paul was writing were rich and influential. However, he reminded them that in the day of judgment, that wouldn't cut no ice. They would be judged not according to their position, but they would be judged according as to what they did in that position. God is no respecter of persons. In his judgments, he is impartial. We'll be judged, not because of our position, but what we have done in it. What we have done it. The employee will be judged and have to give answer for how he worked. The boss will have to give answer for how he treated even his employees in that day. Now, every one of us will have to stand before the judgment throne and will have to give answer not only as to what we have done with Jesus, but what we have done with our lives and how we have even lived not only in our homes, but how we have lived even in the workplace as well. My God, the great master. And Christian, don't lose sight of that. The Lord ultimately is your boss. He's your boss. And he's a great master to serve. I've served him for many a year. He gives good reward. He cares for us. He's a good master. And tonight, if he's not your master, if you're not serving him this evening, I would ask you to begin there. Make him your master tonight. The devil pays wages, but the wages the devil pays is death. The wages that God pays is life. The wages that God pays is blessing. Blessings that are everlasting and that will never fade away. May we serve him and serve him with all of our ability, and in all things glorify and honor his great name.